profess to be Jesus, to be a follower of Christ, you profess to be a Christian, I'm sorry, you are a theologian. You might not think you're a very good one, but you could be really good. And so you need to know this. In all of the scripture, the primary go-to passage for the understanding of the resurrection is what? Say it all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the best chapter in the scripture to help you understand the resurrection? Chapter 15. You need to be able to say it in your sleep. 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 3. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ," and those of you that don't know if you're saved or not, if you're here today, you've never made a profession of faith, you don't know if you're lost, you don't know where you are with Jesus, I need you to listen very carefully to this passage. This is one of the most trustworthy sources we have of the gospel. "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our," what? "Sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time," and so forth and so on. That is why we are here. We are here because we believe that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. He was alive. He went to the cross and died. He was taken off the cross. He was put into a tomb, and 3 days later came out of that tomb alive. Put in dead, came out alive. He is the only hope humanity has. Amen? Hopefully that's why churches are filled up more today than they are really any other time during the year, except maybe Christmas, and that's fine. I mean, I'm really fine with that. I mean, if the churches everywhere are preaching what's right, if they're preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only hope humanity has to escape sin, death, and hell, amen to that. Amen? Amen. You're here, you're listening. So what is to come? What of these feasts? Leviticus chapter 23. Well, what's going on in Leviticus, these have been known as the holiness codes. Israel has come out of Egypt, and Israel has been freed from Egypt, and they are being identified and formed as the people of God. And they are being given sacrifices and festivals and all types of things to establish in them a generational pattern of faithfulness, right? A generational pattern of faithfulness. We believe God did X, Y, Z, therefore when the next generation comes, God has instructed us very clearly to teach our children that God did X, Y, Z, so that then later when we die and they have children, that they can teach their children X, Y, Z, and then the faith lives on. And Leviticus is one of these places, and what God does is he sets aside these festivals, these feasts. And isn't God great? What do we do at every feast we have? We eat. Praise God. Isn't he wonderful? Not only are we to remember, but we're to eat while we remember. I mean, is he a God of mercy or what? I thought that would be a lot funnier. But anyway, so the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Leviticus chapter 23, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." So Israel is supposed to all gather together as a people and have these feasts regularly. The first one is the Sabbath, okay? The Sabbath, and this is easy. This one's easy. It says, 6 days you shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So that one happens all the time, does it not? Every 7 days, they have a what? A Sabbath. Every 7 days. That is on the seventh day, God rested. So on the seventh day, we are to rest. That is the Sabbath. Then the next one is Passover. Passover. And this is the one, hopefully, that will need the least amount of explanation. Passover. Passover is viewed as being fulfilled where? Christ's crucifixion, correct? We remember this feast. One of the easiest ones to remember. Israel was in bondage to Egypt and slavery, and through the process of the plagues, Moses delivered Israel. Most noteworthy is the final plague, the death of the firstborn. Remember what the instruction was? The instruction was for Israel to take an unblemished lamb, each family, and to slaughter this lamb and to smear the blood where? On the doorposts, on the exterior, or on their home. And when the death angel came over and passed through the land of Egypt, the death angel would see the lamb's blood smeared on the doorposts, and the death angel would what? Pass over that home. Well, the Passover pointed to the Messiah as our Passover lamb. Yes, whose blood would be shed for our sins. Jesus, according to the Gospel of John, was crucified on the day of preparation for the Passover at the same hour that the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover meal that evening, specifically pointing to the reality that as that lamb, that unblemished lamb, was sacrificed and that blood was put on the doorpost, now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world, is put up on that cross, which looked very similar to a what? Doorpost, and his blood atones for the sin of his people. So the Passover festival fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Along with the Passover, you will read in verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread is not something I'm real familiar with. Who here bakes? Anybody? Oh, some of you bake. Come on. Well, I really didn't know anything about a whole, I didn't know nothing much about leaven, you know. All I knew was that when I went to church and ate those little bitty pieces of bread, they weren't very tasty. They were kind of chewy. Maybe some of the ones I got were stale. I don't know. But they just didn't last very long when you ate them. There wasn't any, you know, it wasn't like a loaf of bread that you got that was nice and squishy and soft that you could make a sandwich out of. It was kind of hard and kind of brittle. Well, that's unleavened bread. And this festival was fulfilled in, get this now, Christ's sinlessness. Do you see that? The festival of unleavened bread was fulfilled in Christ's sinlessness. So leaven represents what? Sin. Exactly. So the feast followed immediately from the Passover, which pointed back to the Exodus from Egypt as they were instructed by God to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So the unleavened bread pointed to the Messiah's sinless life, as leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus' body was in the grave during the first days of this feast. Get this, don't miss this. His body was in the grave the first days of this feast, like a kernel of wheat when planted, waiting to burst forth as the bread of life. Do you see that? The unleavened bread. So we have the feast of the Passover. We have the feast of unleavened bread. Third, we have the feast of first fruits. Feast of first fruits, that's the third one in your Bible. Hopefully you put a 3 by it. Begins in chapter Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So this was a sacrifice made at the very beginning of the harvest in thanksgiving to God. The Jews were to bring the sheaf of the first fruits of their harvest to the priest. Well, how was this fulfilled, you ask? This pointed to the Messiah's resurrection as the first fruits of the righteous. Jesus was resurrected on this very day, which is one of the reasons that Paul refers to him in 1 Corinthians 15:20 as the first fruits of the dead. So we've seen Passover, we've seen unleavened bread, we've seen the first fruits. Now probably one of your favorites, one of my favorites is the Feast of Weeks. So jump down to verse 15, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Hint the name what? Hence the name Pentecost. 50. Pentecost. So this, when was this fulfilled? This was fulfilled at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2, it occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and pointed to the great harvest of souls and the gift of the Holy Spirit for both Jew and Gentile who would be brought into the kingdom of God during the church age. The church was actually established on this day when God poured out his Holy Spirit and 3,000 Jews responded to Peter's great sermon and his first proclamation of the gospel. So now, those are the spring festivals. So now the primary festival we're going to talk about today is the Festival of Trumpets. And these next fall festivals, of which this is the first, everyone, all theologians agree that the coming activities of Jesus will symbolically fill these last feasts. Even though they're already filled, the Jews don't have to do them anymore because Jesus came and ultimately filled them all. But there must be some form of connectivity in Christ's activity and these festivals. So that's what we're going to look at next. So trumpets, go to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Well, that's a very, very simple festival, does it not sound? I mean, that sounds just easy as it can be. We all get together, blow a horn, and eat. Amen? That's it. That's the festival. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When that festival is fulfilled according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be an event unlike anything this world has ever seen since humanity came into existence. In Christian theology, where we are, the question that we ask is when does this happen, and we don't know. We know that this day points to the rapture of the church or the second coming when Jesus the Messiah will appear in the heavens as he comes for his bride. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15, 52. When will this happen? We do not know, but we have a sign or two. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. Man, the preacher's going to a lot of scripture today. Well, it's Easter, man. That's what we do in here. Amen? Yeah. Next time you bring your Bible, won't you? Amen. Matthew 24. Signs of the close of the age. This would be before Jesus was ascended. He gave the disciples some signs to look for. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Now, this is important for you to understand. Okay, this is not just for preachers. This is not just for teachers. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know what he says about the coming of the end times. And the reason why that is because between now and that time, there is going to be an undescribable amount of confusion, an undescribable amount of chaos, an undescribable amount of deception. And you and me as God's people, we need to know what Jesus Christ says about this and to be prepared for it when it comes. Amen? I want my wife and my children to be prepared. It may not happen in my lifetime, but when my time comes to die, I want my children to understand Daddy said this, that Jesus said this in Matthew 24, therefore I need to know it because I need to be ready when the end comes. Nothing else is more important than this. Nothing else is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is more important than your faith. Because let me tell you what, this life is a vapor. It is a mist. It is going to be gone like that. And then eternity comes, and it is the longest time you will ever spend in your entire life is an eternity with God. So we need to know these things. Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Amazing, that would be the first thing he says. Amazing. For many will come in my name saying what? I am the Christ. I come in his name. Many will come, Jesus says, and say that. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Amen? Are you hearing that? See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Who? Jesus? Who are you talking about, Jesus? Us. Us. Some of us may not live to see it in our lifetime. Some of us may. They saw some of it in their lifetime. Nearly all the apostles were martyred except John. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So hatred and persecution is actually a sign and an indicator of genuineness of belief. Amen? They're not just a bunch of troublemakers. It's a sign of genuineness of belief and faith. And then many, oh, and this breaks your heart, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. We saw that in Jesus' life, did we not? We saw that with Judas. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, that is so important. Did you hear that? The one who endures, this is not a one-time decision, amen? This is a lifetime of faith. That's where we miss that in Baptist circles. We make it a one-time decision, and yes, you do make a profession of faith, and yes, you do believe, but it is not something that you accept and then walk away from. It is something that you accept and you continue to walk in for your entire life. Forever, forever. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Those are Jesus' words. Christ's words for us. Yes, it was given to the apostles in the book of Matthew, yes, but it's also given to us. Yes, there have been seasons that have come and that have gone of tribulation and of persecution. And yes, it shifts globally all over the world sometimes. But there will come a time of worldwide persecution of the saints of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about it very specifically. So now that we've heard this these warnings and these difficulties that we're facing, now that we have seen God's structure in the festival system and we have seen the fulfillments, what's coming next? What awaits us next? Well, there is a time that is coming, and I am not exactly sure when that time will come. We know individually that each one of us has a time and a day appointed that we will die and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ if he does not return before then. So whether we die and go be with him or whether those times of tribulations come first, we don't know, do we? We don't know. That is why we must know the truth of the Scripture and be prepared for whatever comes our way. That is why the faith is a living faith. It is a blessed hope. It is kept for us in heaven. It is imperishable. Imperishable. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Here it comes. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And the place where we get caught here is that word caught up together. What does that mean? We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and this is where we will close our time together this morning on this beautiful Easter Sunday, where Paul finishes out his incredible teaching on the resurrection to set the record straight once and for all. As Christians, we go through a process of life, and when we die, our soul, our spirit, separates from our body. Even though Jesus' death on the cross bought and paid for the salvation of an entire body, for whatever reason in the plan of God, our soul separates from our body, so our body sleeps and our spirit goes to be with Jesus. And then on that day that we don't know, when the Father sends the Son back with all the disembodied saints, everyone that is a Christian that has ever died, all of those spirits will come back with Christ. And their bodies, we talked about this in Sunday school. We don't understand this. It don't matter how you died. Doesn't matter if you died in a fire. Doesn't matter if you were blown up. Doesn't matter if you drowned in the ocean and your body was lost at sea. Makes absolutely no difference. If you're a believer, God knows exactly where your body is. Amen? He brings your spirit back and he brings that body back together, and somehow he puts them back together. And in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, we are changed. Paul didn't understand it that great, it don't sound like. But he believed it. This is what he says. I tell you, this brother's flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, say it with me, changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, and here's my praise Jesus, I love these words, your labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Lord, many of us have been laboring a long time.